Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or famine or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Once in Christ forever. Nothing from his love my soul shall sever. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. I'm glad it's that way, aren't you? I feel sorry for these people who think they're saved today and lost tomorrow. Once in Christ, forever. I'm glad that's true. Well, welcome to the Sunday School Hour. Brother Weaver asked me to teach today. He's out on a special assignment. So he's going to start a new series today. I'm going to give you a background for what he's going to be doing in the weeks to come in that series. I remember in the days of my seminary teaching, my students used to accuse me of leaving the teaching and start preaching. Well, I'm going to try not to do that, but I'm telling you, it's kind of hard not to do when you've been doing it 70 years. It just kind of comes automatically. I tell the guys all they have to do is just push my button, and I'm ready to go. I say again, welcome to the Sunday School Hour. I'm glad you're here, and I hope that it will be a profitable time for all of us. And I hope that you'll be blessed. I hope we can learn some things, be reminded of some things. We don't really need to learn any new things much as we do be reminded of that which we already know. So open your Bible. By the way, you know what happens when you open the Bible. Somebody tell me. Oh, I heard it several times. It opens the mind of God. The Sunday School has often been called the University of the People. Just anybody can enroll. You don't believe it, just look around. Just kidding, folks. But there's no tuition charge, no enrollment fee. We have one textbook, the Bible, the King James Version of the Bible. I'm glad you have your Bible with you today. I remember growing up in my dad's church, and I've told you this times before, I'm sure, but Sunday school of 800 or 900 before we had the mega churches and the great bus ministries. The only people who rode buses to our church back in those days were adults who could not afford a car. So Dad had buses to go around and pick up families because they just couldn't afford a car. But we had a motto in the Sunday school that went something like this: teaching the whole Bible to the whole Sunday school to enlighten the whole family to the whole truth. That's what we need today, and that's what we have here at Worth Baptist Church, teaching the whole Bible. Did you know that 80% of the people who are won to Christ in church ministries are won through the Sunday school? That's how important it is. I remember Dr. Insminger used to teach us when we were students at the seminary many years ago. Dr. Insminger would always tell us, now listen carefully because I cannot repeat it. You go after some you get. You go after some you don't get. But you get some that you wouldn't get if you didn't go after those that you didn't get. Let that soak in. And let's all do more about going after. That's the business of the church, and we'll see something about that in this background lesson this morning. And I hope that you'll have your Bible with you and you'll open your Bible to the book of Acts, the very first chapter of the book of Acts. And I'm going to read beginning at verse 1 through verse 11. Nothing new, but some reminders today about what the book of Acts is all about and zero in on these first 11 verses, the ascension of our Lord Jesus. I'll read these verses 1 through 11 in Acts chapter 1 after we pray. Father, we're again grateful for your blessings. We thank you for the opportunities that are ours to be a part of a Sunday school, of a church ministry that emphasizes and teaches the Bible, your revealed word to us. It's inspired and infallible and inerrant and impeccable and instructible. We know that it's God-breathed, and we thank you that we can trust every word in the Bible. Speak to us from your word today. Enlighten us, encourage us. Give us direction for our lives, our families, our homes, our ministries, our individual Christian service. In these words today, in Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen. Beginning at verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, Luke writes, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost, notice through the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, his death, his burial, his resurrection." That's his passion. "By many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, suggested to them that," commanded them. God doesn't make suggestions or resolutions or recommendations. He makes commands. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, "ye have heard of me." John 14, 26, Jesus said, "When the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, is come, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said unto you." That's very important. You've heard already that the Comforter is coming, the instructor, the encourager, the enamor, the one who gives us the power and strength to do what we do. Verse 5 says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but he shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now that's why he instructed them, commanded them to remain in Jerusalem, because that's where the Holy Spirit would be coming from heaven into Jerusalem upon those that were gathered in the presence of Jesus whom he was teaching. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem," at the same time in Jerusalem, "and in all Samaria, Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the world," of the earth, as far as the earth goes. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, we know that the writer of the book of Acts is the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. It was Luke himself. He wrote the Gospel according to Luke. He was a physician. Some commentators suggest that perhaps Mary was a patient of Dr. Luke. And that could be based on the fact that Luke, in his gospel account, gives the most intimate details of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. John does not give it at all. Matthew and Mark do, but they don't go into the details as Luke went into. So it may be that Mary was a patient of Dr. Luke. Certainly that isn't supported in Scripture, but it's certainly implied because he gave the great intimate details of the virgin birth that Mary might have been his patient. Luke was a companion to the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. Remember, Paul made three journeys, missionary journeys across Europe and Asia, teaching and preaching, making disciples, and winning people to Christ and building churches. So Luke was his companion, according to Acts chapter 16, if you want to make a note of that. And Luke was the only Gentile writer of the Scriptures. We know that God chose 40 different people to compile the Bible over a period of at least 1,500 years. Now you think about this, 40 different people, 1,500 years, and they all agreed with each other. No contradiction in all of those years of what these men wrote. Why? Because they were all inspired to write by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gave to each one something that would connect with the next one and on and on. The Bible was written, by the way, in 13 different countries and three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. And God used these men, these people, to write this holy book from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 and 21. What is the purpose of the book of Acts? Why do we have it where it's located? Simply because it's a continuation of the four gospels. It's often been called the fifth gospel. And you probably have in your Bible the title, the Acts of the Apostles. And it was, but in essence, it was the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. God uses human instrumentalities to do his work. Our hands are the only hands that he has. Our eyes are the only eyes that he has. Our feet are the only feet that he has to carry out the gospel. Our mouths to speak it. He uses human instrumentalities to accomplish his purpose. When was the book of Acts written? About 65 A.D. Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, 65 A.D. As we said, written by Luke, who shared at least one and possibly two prison terms with the Apostle Paul in Rome. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul, writing to young Timothy, says, Only Luke is with me. Where was Paul? He was in prison. The other people that had been in prison with him or served him, they were over yonder doing the work and here and there. But he says, Only Luke is with me. Now, how would you like to have been a fly on the wall when Luke and Paul discussed the validity, the truth, the inspiration, the program of the church. And by the way, the program of the church has not changed. God has not reversed his commandment to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Somebody said, well, only 120 in the upper room, just a few disciples, how on earth could they take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Verse 8 answers that question. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. So the congregation grows. Ultimately, Christianity was spread across the Roman Empire, and Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. And if the gospel permeated the Roman Empire, it could permeate the world, because ultimately, either the Roman Empire as such, per se, or other empires that followed it and broke off from it, reached the whole world. Now, we are in our Jerusalem here in Fort Worth. So if Jesus were giving that commandment to us today here audibly, he would say something like this. You would be witnesses unto me both in Fort Worth, in all of Texas, Judea, all of Texas, in Samaria, that's Oklahoma, folks. God even loves Oklahoma. All and through the uttermost part of the earth. It has a starting point, it has an ending point, from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. The message has not changed, only the messengers. Some come on the scene and do their ministry, and they pass off the scene. But then God raises up others to take their place. I think about what we're doing at Norris Bible Baptist Seminary. We're training young men and older men to be preachers. And that's the main purpose of that school, and we've been doing it. It started out with Norris and Insminger in 1939, and you know what? The curriculum hasn't really changed, the core curriculum. Well, there have been courses added for the ladies and for youth pastors and so forth and so on, but the core curriculum is the same, and it includes as its main plank the preaching and teaching of the Word of God to the ends of the earth. Now, why is Acts in the Bible right after John? Well, Luke tells us that he wrote another book. He wrote Acts. He tells us he wrote another book. We know it as the Gospel according to Luke. And we know that the ministry of Jesus Christ is covered by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's while he was on earth in a physical body. Did you hear me? He was in a physical body. He was just as much man as though he had never been God, just as much God as though he had never become man. He was the God-man, very God and very man. And so, as a man, he humbled himself, the Bible says, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So his ministry, recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Acts takes up where the four Gospels leave off, because Jesus is ascended into heaven. And the Holy Spirit takes over to continue what Jesus did. They continue it through, the work is continued through the disciples, because Jesus is back in heaven, The Holy Spirit comes and empowers men to do what Jesus was doing while he was here in the flesh on the earth. So Acts is often called the fifth gospel because it takes up where the four gospels leave off. Our Lord's ministry was about three and a half years recorded in the four gospels. His public ministry while on earth, 3 to 3.5 years, from his baptism to his ascension. The Holy Spirit continues what Jesus began to do in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The key verse of the book is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power. Now remember, they ask Jesus verse number 6, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? They knew something about the kingdom because they were familiar with the Old Testament. The kingdom under David and under Solomon. David for 40 years and Solomon for 40 years. And the kingdoms, both the north and the south, Israel and Judah, collapsed, taken into captivity. No longer in existence as a kingdom. So they're asking the question, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? Listen to what Jesus answered them. And that's in verse number 7. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now connect that with verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. The Holy Spirit is mentioned no less than 70 times in the book of Acts. That word witness is used no less than 30 times. And by the way, that word witness is the same word as martyr in the original language. So when you talk about a witness, you're talking essentially about one who is willing to lay his or her life down for the gospel, for the Bible, for the truth, for God, for Christ. Witnesses, martyrs. You understand that since the days of Christ, there have been some 70 million martyrs. Can you imagine? 70 million people saying, I'll die before I turn my back on my faith. I'll die before I turn my back on Jesus. 70 million. And by the way, there were more martyrs in the 19th century than all of the first 18 centuries combined. Every day, somewhere, there are at least 350 to 65 people martyred for the cause of Christ somewhere in the world. And here we are in America, protected. Did anybody come to your house yesterday and say, if you go to church tomorrow, we're going to kill you tomorrow afternoon? No, no, no. Thank God for the freedom that we have to worship. And our problem is too often we take it for granted. It doesn't come free. It's cost somebody a whole lot. It's cost our immediate forebears, the men who went before us. I think about my own dad. I think about Frank Norris. I think about M.F. Hamm. I think about the great men, our own forebears and the generations that have preceded us. But then in the many, many generations that go back to the very heart of the New Testament. Being martyred, witnessing, martyred for Christ and for the gospel. He shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, what's the difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit? Nothing. It's the same person. So, one and the same. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a person. He's the third person of the thrice holy God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One and the same. Three in one. All agreed. No contradiction between the Father and the Son or the Son and the Spirit. They all agreed. Third person. Now we know that our Lord Jesus Christ reminded us that we cannot know the hour or the day when Jesus is going to return again. Now, once in a while, you hear some nut on a radio program or a television program who gives out some date. This is the date that Jesus is going to return. Don't pay any attention to that. That's idiocy. Totally unscriptural. Nobody knows. But we can see that things are happening that point to the end of this particular age, the church age, where God is using to call out a people from the Gentile world for his own name. But nobody knows. The signs are evident for the Antichrist to take over. And by the way, we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Christ of God. We know that Jesus is coming. We don't set dates and times, and we don't get all hallelujahed about. That's a bunch of emotional junk. Don't be deceived by it. Stay with the word. Nobody knows the time but God himself when Jesus will return. So the introduction to the book of Acts, the fifth gospel, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the thrice holy God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Now I want you to look with me on the ascension of Christ. Here's an interesting point. Luke, in the very closing of his gospel account, gives us the account of the ascension of Christ. You can go back to the 24th chapter of Luke's gospel. He closed his book, the gospel according to Luke, with the doctrine of the ascension. He opens the fifth gospel, the book of Acts, with the doctrine of the ascension. Now, wouldn't you say if he repeated the same doctrine, closing one book with it and opening the next book with it, that it's a very important doctrine? In fact, it's one of the most neglected doctrines in Christianity today. It's very important. Jesus went back to heaven, took his place at the right hand of God as the Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord of both. He knows what's going on up there and what's going on down here. And ultimately, he's the one that's in control. The church that Jesus founded did not begin on the day of Pentecost. It began in the lifetime of Jesus. Remember, he said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock, himself, the huge slab, as opposed to the pebble, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. Didn't say I'll build your church. Didn't say you will build my church. He didn't say you will build your church. Why don't we just kind of get out of the way and let him do what he said he would do? I will build my church. and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Does that mean we'll not have any suffering or trials or persecution? No. But it means ultimately the church is going to come out on top. You know, I remember we didn't have much when we were growing up. All the other kids in the neighborhood, the families had big cars and bicycles and motorcycles and all the rest. And believe it or not, they used to call us trash of the community. Here comes the trash. You know how I answered that? Trash always floats on top. And by the way, if anybody's trying to pull you down, it's a sign that they're already down themselves. So the church did not begin on Pentecost. The church was empowered on the day of Pentecost. What Jesus began during his lifetime was empowered when the Holy Spirit came upon them gathered there in the upper room. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as unto fire and sat on each one of them. Now watch this. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That's where the empowerment comes. When he came and filled them on the day of Pentecost. And they began to speak in other tongues. Now that's not some gibbering, jabbering. That is other languages. Remember, they were gathered in Jerusalem from at least 16 countries. And those poor Galilean fishermen, they had their own accent. They had their own language. And when they got through preaching, somebody said, I don't understand this. Aren't all these men Galileans that are speaking to us? But we all heard them in our own language. What a miracle that was when the Holy Spirit interpreted what the apostles said in the language of all those different nations that were represented. Don't we serve an awesome God? Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Aren't you glad you're a part of Worth Baptist Church? Aren't you glad that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I want to go back to verse 8, which is the key verse for the whole book, as well as for this chapter. Ye shall receive power, ye, the disciples, the apostles. Ye shall receive power after, not before. Remember, Jesus said, he gave them a commandment. Stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from above. Power, the promise that God made that he would send his Spirit. And Jesus reminded them, when the comforter, the helper, the one who will encourage you and empower you, when he comes, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said unto you. What a wonderful, wonderful setup that is. Though my time is about gone, let me finish reading verse 8. And ye shall be martyrs, witnesses unto me, both at the same time in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The ministry and mission of the church is not finished. It will not be finished until we get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you for Luke, whom you inspired to write it and for those that have given their lives to preserve it, to copy it, to translate it, to bring it to us in our own language. And I pray that we would do our part. I want to ask you again today, Father, that you'd raise up some people from our own congregation to join with Bill Patterson in translating the scriptures so that people in other languages and other countries will be able to hear and believe. We read in your word that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear except they have a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? Send some more is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.